Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on Psalm 23. Today's sermon is titled, Restoration, His Work, Your Need, and is based on Psalm 23, verse 3a. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
As we turn to God's Word, I invite you to turn to Psalm 23. We return back to our series in this beloved portion of Scripture, Psalm 23. We have prayed for the extension of the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom and reign, and He rules by His Word, by His Spirit through His Word, even the reading and preaching of His Word. And so we read God's Word, Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let all God's people say,
Amen.
Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the Lord committed to? What is He committed to? We can answer that in general. He is committed to the honor and glory of His name. He is committed to the extension of His fame throughout all the world and over all creation. We know that He is committed to the exaltation of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But as the Good Shepherd, He is also committed to lead His blood-bought sheep. We saw this the last time that we were in Psalm 23. He leads me beside or across the still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And so He is committed to lead His blood-bought sheep in the right environment, in a defined pathway of righteousness, and for an explicit reason, for His name's sake. But He is committed to more than this. In fact, we read in the very opening words of verse 3, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And it is here in this profession of faith by David writing underneath of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we see that the Good Shepherd is committed to restore His blood-bought sheep. First of all, we want to think about how this restoration is described. It's not described in too many words here in verse 3, but it is described in our New Testament reading in Luke chapter 15, the familiar parable of the 100 sheep with the one which has gone astray. And we see there the restoration work of the Good Shepherd. He restores my soul. We could translate it, He restores my life. We could even translate it, He shall turn my soul. Turn it where? Turn it unto Himself. He will turn me from my wanderings and turn me back unto Him in whom I find life, abundant life. If we look carefully at the parable which Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 15, we'll see that there are really seven steps to his restoration work, which He is committed to with regard to His blood-bought sheep, to you who are trusting in Him and in Him alone. What is the first step that we see? Well, we see that a sheep, a singular sheep, is in danger. a sheep is in danger. One of the 100 has gone astray, has become lost. Now, sheep can be lost in varying degrees, can't they? A sheep can meander and wander away from the flock a little bit. Or a sheep can be cast down on its back and because of the weight of his wool coat, unable to get up, and therefore be in danger of the vultures which are flying overhead and circling and honing in upon that sheep which cannot get up off of the ground. Or a sheep can be fully lost, far off from the flock. But the first step of looking at how the restoration work of the good shepherd is described is that a sheep goes astray. A sheep is in danger. What's the second thing which is described in the parable? Well, the shepherd diligently observes the danger which this sheep has got herself into, has got himself into. The shepherd leading the sheep, going before, looks back over the sheep behind him and sees that one is beginning to stray off the path. One is beginning to get separated from the flock. And there's danger, because when separated from the flock, this sheep is opening itself up to predators which wouldn't attack the whole flock, but what would want to isolate a sheep so that it can more easily take that sheep down. The shepherd diligently observes the danger. Maybe it's the shepherd waking up early in the morning, and as I already mentioned, seeing vultures begin to circle around. Immediately, the shepherd observes that a sheep is in danger. A sheep is exposed to deadly danger. Or maybe it's at the end of the day that the shepherd, counting each one of the sheep, finds that the number doesn't add up. Counts them again, and the number doesn't add up. Instead of 100, there are only 99. But the point is that the shepherd is diligently observing his sheep and diligently observing when they get themselves into danger. Well, when one is in danger, what happens? What happens? Well, we read in Luke chapter 15, doesn't he leave the 99 in the wilderness in a place of safety and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? The shepherd seeks the sheep. That's what he does. Note that it's his initiative. It's not the sheep calling out for help. The sheep that wanders away often thinks that he or she isn't in danger. But the shepherd takes the initiative and seeks after the sheep until when? Until he finds it. He doesn't give up until he finds that wandering sheep. And so the shepherd finds the sheep, and the shepherd then rescues the sheep out of his or her danger, haltering the wandering sheep before he or she gets too far away, rescuing the helpless sheep, setting him or her back on his or her feet again, rescuing the sheep who has indeed gone all the way to the precipice with one foot over the edge, rescuing from certain danger. Maybe the sheep has got itself caught in the thicket, caught in a briar patch, and all the thorns are ripping at its tender underbelly, and the sheep can't get free. And the shepherd, counting the costs of what it is going to take to get that sheep rescued from those thorns and from the pain which it is in, goes in and delivers the sheep from the pain, even at cost to himself. That sheep which is feeling the pricks of the briar is going to bite at the shepherd's hand as the shepherd seeks to rescue it from such danger, kick at the shepherd's hand, and indeed resist the shepherd's hand. But the shepherd rescues the sheep. He rescues the sheep. And then we're told that the shepherd brings it back. Brings the sheep back. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. It's a time of joy. Not only when the sheep is found, but when the sheep is brought out of danger and back into a position of safety, on his shoulders, rejoicing. But seventhly, the shepherd restores the sheep to its place in the flock. He brings it back. He brings it back. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And so the shepherd restores the sheep to its place in the flock, binding up the broken, strengthening the sick. This is the picture which God sets before us today in terms of the commitment of the good shepherd for his blood-bought sheep. A commitment described here. He restores my soul. He restores my life. He turns my soul away from the follies of wandering from him and back to himself. No wonder Scripture says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. This is the commitment of the Good Shepherd for his sheep. Now, we might ask, how does this apply to us? How does this apply to us? Well, this drives us to a second point. Because we don't only see the commitment of the Good Shepherd to restore his blood-bought sheep described in this parable, but we ask the question, why do we need this? Why do God's people who are labeled as sheep need a good shepherd to be committed to this restoration work? Why do we sing? Why do we quote Psalm 23, "He restores my soul"? And why is that so meaningful to us? Well, it's because we have a foundational need, don't we? Every sheep, every blood-bought sheep has a foundational need. We by nature are utterly lost. That's what the Bible teaches. We are utterly lost in sin and rebellion, missing the mark, far away from God's pasture, trespassing on forbidden land, ignorant of our danger, unable to read the sign which is at the head of that piece of land, trespassers will be shot on sight. And yet this is our condition. Wanting nothing to do with God's green pastures by nature, rebelling against his leading, hating his paths of righteousness, going our own way. This is how the Bible describes the sheep by nature, that we are utterly lost in sin. We are like the proverbial teenager, aren't we? Each one of us by nature are like the proverbial teenager, thinking we know better than God, thinking we know best, and not able to see. Blind to our own foolishness. That's who we are. This is our foundational need, that we need to be sought. We need to be found, rescued, and restored. If we are not sought, found, rescued, and restored to the flock of the shepherd, we shall die. We shall die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins shall die. This is God's truth. But the good shepherd has come. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so what do we find in Luke chapter 15? We find a number of grumbling religious leaders. We find a number of grumbling, self-righteous ones. Those don't ever show up in the church, do they? Oh, they do. Grumbling that Jesus is doing what? That he is doing the work which he's committed to do, to restore the lost. That he's sitting and eating with sinners, tax collectors. And there is a lot of grumbling going on. But Jesus reminds us, those who are well don't need a physician. Only those who are sick need a physician. He reminds you and me that he has come not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance, and that he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Our call to worship this morning was from Luke chapter 19, where Jesus, coming into Jericho, there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus, who was short of stature, a wee little man. But he wanted to see Jesus. But we're told something about him. He's a chief tax collector. A chief tax collector. That is, he had numerous under tax shepherds under him. That he had numerous under tax collectors under him. And if anyone was far, far, far from the fold of God, it was Zacchaeus. And yet, the Lord Jesus, as he passes by, looks up and sees Zacchaeus, who had climbed in a sycamore tree, and he says to him, "Come down, for it is necessary for me to come to your house today." And here is Jesus doing the work of seeking and saving that which is lost. For this one too is a true son of Abraham. And Zacchaeus not only puts his trust in the good shepherd, but he shows fruits, genuine fruits of repentance, as he had skinned and fleeced literally thousands out of their money. But now, having been confronted with the good shepherd and his seeking to restore him, he turns. And so we have a foundational need. If the good shepherd isn't committed to restore blood-bought sheep, then all of us should just go home today. We should just lock the doors, close the church. You say, "Oh, but Pastor, we've been around for 251 years now. We couldn't do that. We've got to keep up the tradition." If the good shepherd isn't committed to restoring sheep, then we better just go home. Ah, but he is. He is. He's committed to indeed seeking and saving the lost. But you know, we don't only have this foundational, fundamental need to be found for the first time and brought into the flock. We have an ongoing need, don't we? How often, even those who have already been brought into the flock, how often do we fall? We become too confident. We have too much fleece to weigh us down. We become too fat and too comfortable. And we go astray. We wander. We're prone to wander. We sniff the air and we pick up the fragrance of the alluring air, which leads us away from the flock. We get off track. I'm reminded of Psalm 119 in the very last verse, this psalm which focuses upon loving and delighting in the law of God. And the very last verse ends with a recognition of what? "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant." Oh yes, there's not only a foundational need to be found as a lost sheep, we have an ongoing need for a good shepherd to restore us when we go astray. We daily need the restoring hand of the shepherd. If we're honest, bad sheep need a good shepherd. And God has appointed his son to be just that. Not so that we would continue to turn away from Him, but that we would continue to be turned back to Him. You see, those who have come to see their lostness and have experienced the rescuing of the Good Shepherd, Him putting Himself in harm's way for you to be restored to fellowship with God and placed in the flock and family of God. These ones see that they never, ever, ever graduate from their need for the gospel. We could put it this way. Christians need the gospel too. And in fact, the longer that you walk with the Lord, the more times you have wandered. The longer you have walked with the Lord, the more sins you have committed against not just God's common grace, but His special grace. The longer you have walked with the Lord, the more you need the restoring work of the Good Shepherd. Do you believe that? Sometimes it's a temptation to think, well, I've walked with the Lord a long time. I've made good progress, and maybe I can rely on self a little bit more than I used to and don't need to lean so hard on Jesus. Anathema. Away with it. The one who has grown the most in holiness is seeing the most his need for the Good Shepherd's restoring work. And so the Good Shepherd is committed to restore His blood-bought sheep. We see how this is described. We see why we need this, because we have a foundational need to be found and an ongoing need to be restored again and again and again. But how does this actually work? He restores my soul. How does He do that? How does the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, actually restore you? How is it that you experience His restorative work, His restoration work, His turning your soul towards Him work? Well, the Good Shepherd, who is committed to restore His blood-bought sheep, restores His blood-bought sheep by His Holy Spirit through His Word in the midst of particular providences. Now, maybe that sounds like a good academic sentence, right? And that's the Good Shepherd carries out His restorative work by His Holy Spirit through His Word in the midst of particular providences. Maybe it does sound like an academic book type definition. But here's where it needs to be very personalized to you, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Have you experienced the restorative work of the Good Shepherd by His Spirit working through His Word in your particular providences, where He shows you your danger, where He grants you repentance, where He gently and fully restores you to His flock and to His service? We're familiar with descriptions of this in the Bible. Some of us more familiar with them than others. But we're familiar with the Pharisee and the tax collector, perhaps, who go up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, especially like this tax collector." He knew nothing of the restorative work of the Good Shepherd and knew nothing of his need. But the tax collector, having been confronted by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, came to see his need, didn't he? He would not even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and had but one prayer: God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Literally, it's God be propitiated towards me, the sinner. He saw his need for his sins to be paid for God's justice to be satisfied. And if there were no other sinners in the world, he knew that he was one, the sinner. And here, the good shepherd, who is committed to restore, to give life, to restore life to those who are lost and dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit took the Word of God and began to work it in his heart in such a way as to see his need and to see the provision which the Father had provided by grace in Jesus Christ to satisfy, to propitiate God's just wrath against his sin. And what does Jesus say? I tell you the truth, that this one went to his home justified. Not vindicated, justified, wherein all of his sins were pardoned. And God accepted him in his Son as righteous in his sight. Not because of anything he had done. Not because he was some great prayer. But because the empty hand of faith received the restoration of life in Jesus Christ. We're familiar with Saul on the road to Damascus, zealous in the law, thinking that he is serving God while he is persecuting the followers of Jesus. And in the particular providences of Saul on his road to Damascus, on the way to Damascus to take captive those who were following the Savior, the Lord Jesus showed him his danger, granted him repentance unto life, and enfolded him in the flock. We're familiar with what Jesus does in terms of working by his Spirit through his Word in the midst of particular providences. The lost are found. Whether it be the tax collector, whether it be Zacchaeus, whether it be Saul on the road to Damascus, whether it be Lydia, whether it be the Philippian jailer, or whether it be one who I knew of 33 years ago when camping. Went camping in the Shenandoah Mountains. Went camping at the mountain, Big Schloss. And it was there, after more than a year of two men in his workplace, faithfully, lovingly, consistently witnessing to him, it was there, as he was there doing his own thing, doing his own drugs, it was there that he fell off the cliff. Not figuratively, literally. And there just happened to be a small tree growing out of the side of the cliff. And instead of falling 80 feet, he fell 12 into the top of that tree. And the particular providences of that man, the Lord was using those to bring his word to bear upon his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, showing him his danger. What if the tree hadn't been there? And as the good shepherd by his Spirit through his word in those particular providences of that man showed him his danger, so that man was brought to his knees to realize that the road he was on was headed straight to hell. And that he was a lost sheep and needed to be found. And could it be? Could it be? Could it be that the good shepherd would give his life for someone like that? Who had for 20 years lived in rebellion against God and gone his own way, wandering not just up to the edge of the precipice, but falling over. Could it be? And brought to pray to pray, Lord, if you could love a sinner like me, could it be that Jesus has died for me? Have mercy on me. And the darkness was turned to light. The lost was found. And nothing's ever been the same since. Now, there are a number of people here, and each one of you have particular providences in the pathway which God has led you on. But have you seen His hand in those particular providences, whereby through those particular providences, He has shown you your danger, and He has shown you that He is the one who has come to seek and to save that which is lost at great cost to Himself because of His love wherewith He loves us? He restores my soul. Has He restored your soul? Has He restored your life? Do you know abundance of life in Him? He restores my life. I've lost it. I've forfeited it. It's gone. And He gives new life to the dead. By His Spirit, through His Word, in the particular providences of your life. Now, not every finding is so dramatic. Sometimes it is the gentle opening of the heart of Lydia to hear what the Lord spoke through the Apostle Paul. Just as dramatic in terms of movement from death to life, but outwardly more quiet. But still, seeing my danger, granting me the turning of my soul, granting me life instead of death, that I might rest upon the shepherd, indeed that I might be carried by Him on His shoulders all the way home. And the wonder is that not only do I rejoice, He rejoices and calls all the angels of heaven to rejoice with Him. And this is how the Lord works. He works through the faithful witness of you to others who are still lost and don't even know it. Because it is the Spirit who uses your word of testimony to awaken the one who is asleep, that they might be found and restored and given new life. But it's not just the lost that need to be found. What about the faltering? What about the faltering? What about those who've already been brought into the flock but now have wandered again? Oh, think of David, the one who writes this psalm. It's very easy to sentimentalize Psalm 23, but this psalm is probably written towards the end of his life because David has already walked through the valley of the shadow of death and has needed restoration of his soul, of his life. David, who had faltered, not just once, but many times, but particularly in his sin of adultery and murder, the Good Shepherd is committed to restore his blood-bought sheep. What about Peter, denying his Lord three times? I do not know the man. I tell you, I do not know the man. Swearing an oath. You know what swearing an oath is? When Peter denied Jesus that third time, he swore an oath. He called God to account, to be a witness. If I am telling a lie, may God strike me dead. That's what the oath was. I call God to witness that I don't know the man. And yet the Good Shepherd is committed to restore him. To restore him. What love is this? That He would restore such refuse of repayment that we have paid back to Him for all that He's done for us. Well, what is this? What wondrous love is this? that he restores the faltering. Think of the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He's in an incestuous relationship with his stepmother. Things which not even the Gentiles speak about, the Apostle Paul says. And he's hardened in it and delighting in it as if the grace of God gives him free rein to pursue his lust in just that way. And we say, that's terrible. It is terrible. But the discipline of the church is applied in love to him so that his soul would be saved in the day of judgment. And we read in 2 Corinthians of his restoration. The Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, through his word, through the love of the church, reaching out, restores the lost sheep, the wandering sheep, the faltering sheep. It is true that Christ's restorative work can happen directly without any human means. He's God. But that's rare. He often regularly uses the instrumentality of you to be the means whereby the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God which you bring to bear upon the wandering brother or sister to show him or her his or her danger, whereby she would come to her senses and be turned. He restores my soul. This is the usual way in which Christ works. This is the usual way that he works even through us. Other sheep who've had our legs broken at times and have had to have them reset, who've had wounds from the wolves because we exposed ourselves foolishly to them and isolated ourselves from the flock, who have been at the precipice and even fallen over and been caught by the tree. He often uses us, regularly uses us to go and to be instruments of him in the restoration of faltering sheep. And so what is the Good Shepherd committed to? He's committed to restore his blood-bought sheep for his name's sake. We see how it's described. We see why we need this. And perhaps we get a glimpse of how this works. And we ask, has this worked in me? And how can Christ continue to use me as an instrument whereby he works in the lives of others? Others here today, others not here today, right? Others not here today. Look around. Some of you have only been coming for a small period of time, so you don't know who's missing. There are others of you who know who's missing. Will you be an instrument in the Good Shepherd's hand to pursue, to love, to speak the truth in love, whereby we see the committed work of the Good Shepherd ongoing right here at First Church of Merrimack? May we all do that. All do that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give you so much thanks. So much gratitude do we express to you because of the commitment of the Good Shepherd to restore our souls, to turn our souls from death to life, to give us beauty instead of ashes. Oh, how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have interposed your precious blood on our behalf. We who are prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. here's my heart. Take and seal it for your courts above. Oh, Savior, Savior of the weak and the wounded and the lost, restore our souls today and use us. Use us in that restoration work which you are in the business of accomplishing. We ask this in your name, to your glory, for your name's sake. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. Here you will find information about our church, our statement of faith, upcoming events, and much more. Here also you will find our sermons page with most of our Lord's Day sermons dating back over 7 years, as well as a radio section containing all of the WDER programs. All of these are available for download where a free CD may be requested. We'd like to hear from you if you've been blessed by our program. Give us a call or drop us an email simply to let us know you're listening. Our contact info can be found on our website. We are always encouraged to hear from our listeners, or better yet, come and join us for our worship service. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. At both services, we sing praises to our God and hear the Word of God proclaimed. For we believe that the Word of God renews the Christian's mind, enabling us to grow in love and service to the Lord and to one another. We also believe that the first day of the week, the day our Savior rose again from the dead, is the Lord's Day, a day to seek the Lord and find our pleasure in Him. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire. It's at the corner of Daniel Webster Highway and Route 3, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.